Good evening. Could we start our gospel meeting this evening by singing the second hymn on the hymn sheet, reading the second verse, "Come, the Father's house stands open with its love and light and song, and returning to that Father, all to you may now belong. From sin's distant land of famine, toiling neath the midday sun, to a Father's house of plenty and a Father's welcome, come." Number 2. "Come, 'tis Jesus gently heads, close our eyes, and we'll look to the Lord for his help and blessing here this evening. Our Father, we look up to thee. We thank thee that the blessed message is still to come, that thy courts above, O God, are yet open, to poor lost sinners, we thank thee for thy long-suffering grace. Thou art not willing, our God, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, our Father, this evening, we depend upon thee as it is our privilege to once again proclaim the blessed message of salvation through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that he may be glorified and made much of here this evening, and that his love would touch the heart of any who may yet hear, our God, be outside of his love and grace. Indeed, those angelic hosts are musing even this very moment over this strange sight of thee, our God, beseeching, and man yet refusing to be made forever glad. And so we anticipate thy help and thy blessing here this evening, our Father, to once again open thy precious word, that may be done so in the power of thy Spirit for the good and blessing of each and every one of the hearers, we ask, giving thanks in that ever worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3 to introduce what I have in my heart. Exodus chapter 3. And we have here a little conversation that took place many years ago between a servant of God named Moses and between the Lord God of heaven and earth himself. So we'll drop down to verse 13. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Well, this was, I think, a somewhat strange reply to the question that Moses asked. And for the sake of those who are younger here, many children and young people even here tonight, who perhaps don't understand what transpired here in these two verses that we read. Moses was looking for a further revelation of this one that it was his desire to communicate, convey his goodness, his glory to his people. And the Lord seems to reply in a somewhat dark way. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Well, properly translated, that could be Jehovah Elohim. And Jehovah Elohim means simply the self-existent one who reveals himself. The self-existent one who reveals himself. And so it was the heart of God to reveal himself to his people here through his servant Moses. But he said, I am. He wanted to appeal to their thoughts in such a way as to get them to consider the eternality of his being. The fact that God is. That God is. And because God is, therefore, we have a God to whom we must give an account, as it tells us in the New Testament, Hebrews 4, verse 13, verse 12. Well, I am that I am, the eternally existent one who reveals himself, the one who inhabits eternity, past, present, and future. Well, I'd like now to turn to the New Testament and see just how he revealed himself as the I Am. The I Am of the Old Testament is clearly found in the New Testament. So turn over with me to John's Gospel, and we'll begin with chapter 6, John 6, and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am. And so here we have the revelation of the Lord God of heaven in his dear Son, the one who was announced there in John chapter 1 as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonderful thing tonight that God no longer dwells, as it were, in the thick darkness, in a way that we can't properly apprehend him for who he is and for what he stands for. No, he has come forth as the Word, the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the matchless goodness and grace of God has come out in the Word. And so tonight we consider, what is a word? A word is a vehicle of communication, isn't it? Something by which our thoughts can travel upon and be expressed to one another. What would we do without words? Well, God in his sovereign love and grace and goodness towards poor fallen lost mankind, he came and expressed himself in the highest form of language, we might say. His beloved Son became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here we have this blessed one in this verse. He's the one who inhabited eternity, but he's also the expression of God. Let's read again, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so this one, the eternal one, the delight of God the Father, in fulfillment of Proverbs 8, where it says that the Father was with the Son there before the foundations of the earth were laid, and they took sweet counsel together. And we can well imagine the delight and the joy that must have been in the Godhead when the foundations of the earth were laid. And then it goes on to say, and my delights were with the sons of men. To consider that God, he's concerned about men, about boys and about girls, about men and women. Here in 1997, in the American Civic Association on Front Street in Binghamton, New York, God is concerned about you. And he wants to save your precious, never dying soul. Well, God has done everything he could do. We speak reverently. And he has given this blessed one, who here identifies himself as, I am the bread of life. And that's interesting. You know, by nature, we tend to think about the food that we're going to consume for the day. If a little child is not quickly fed first thing in the morning, quickly it begins to fuss and to scream and to holler because it has these basic needs of life, bread and water. And we see how that the enemy of our souls, when he came into the garden there to test man, how did he appeal to man? Well, he appealed through the stomach. He showed to man that fruit which God had said, thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest of it, dying thou shalt die. And even in the New Testament, we read the temptation scene in Luke chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus, how that Satan would come, and the very first temptation that is recorded in the Scripture. I have no doubt that there are other temptations that Satan tried to throw at our blessed Savior, but there he brought the Lord's to the Lord's attention. He said, command that these stones be made bread, if thou be the Son of God. And we know that even in the test of Esau, when he was at his wit's end, he had this desire for food. And he would even go so far. We had it the other night in our Bible reading meeting back at home in Dorothy, the fact that he would despise this birthright, which was his by right and by privilege, for just a bowl of lentils or whatever it was, vegetables. And so the Lord comes to us and he deals with us, as it were, right where we're at. He understands what our needs are. He knows that we are mere mortal humans who have basic needs and necessities. But you know, he also wants to call to our attention the fact that our necessities are far beyond just mere food and clothing and shelter. We read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. And so that perhaps would be a clear inclination that there is a need that each and every one of us has of something beyond just mere bread and water. Here the Lord Jesus, though, in his gracious kindness, he identifies himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. And he goes on to say, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I don't think there's a one of us in the room that's ever eaten a particular food that forever satisfied our appetite. No, our appetites are like the fire in Proverbs. It never says it is enough. No, if we get up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, if the Lord sees fit to give us life and breath, till tomorrow morning, we're going to rise and we're going to have these basic needs all over again. Need for food and for drink. Well, here the Lord Jesus, he takes these basic necessities and he applies them in a spiritual way. Makes it very simple so that the youngest child here tonight can understand your need of Christ, your need of God's beloved Son. He says, I am the bread of life. And he also says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Every single one of us are born with a thirst for what we know not, but it is beyond mere human comprehension. Well, what a solemn thing to consider that you and I have a hankering, and you know, as other brethren have faithfully told us over the years, that our hearts are too large for this world. This world can never, ever come in and satisfy your heart or satisfy my heart. No, only God's dear Son. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand. Well, have you drunk of the water of life freely? Have you come to this blessed one and partaken of that bread that he alone can give that will forever satisfy your spiritual appetite? Have you drunk of that spiritual water that will forever satisfy your spiritual thirst? What a wonderful thing. The Bible ends up by saying, whosoever will, let him partake of the water of life freely, without money, without price, it tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 2. Oh, have you come and partaken of this blessed one, God's dear Son? Well, let's turn over quickly to the 8th chapter, and we'll see how the Lord Jesus continues to unfold himself as the I Am, the sent one of the Father to manifest the heart, the goodness of God. John chapter 8, and reading verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am, there it is, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, you know, I find it almost overwhelming to consider the setting in which the Lord Jesus here identifies himself as the light of life. We won't read the story, but just to quickly recount it, how that these Pharisees and some others, they brought this woman who was a sinner before the Lord. And again, the heart of man trying to take his Creator, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to somehow show him up. They brought this woman before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said that she was caught in this terrible act of sin, and they were looking to catch him in his words. Well, the lovely, manifold grace of God. We just read that when they asked him the question, that Jesus, he just bent down and began to write with his finger in the earth. I've often liked to connect it with Titus chapter 2. I don't know what the Lord was actually writing. Perhaps we'll find out when we get home to heaven, many of us. But I like to think that he was writing Titus 2, verse 13. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. The grace of God hath appeared. This poor woman, she deserved to be condemned to death. Isn't that our condition, sinner friend? Every one of us by nature, we deserve nothing but death. Separation from God. But here this dear woman was brought by her accusers into the presence of God's dear Son. And he would write with his finger on the ground. And, well, to go on with the story quickly, finally, the Lord Jesus told them, he said, "He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone at her." And he resumed writing on the ground again. See, they come to test him in his words. But really, he tested them, didn't he? And they, it says, from the eldest even unto the youngest, they all left. Jesus picked up himself, looked at the woman, said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Oh, what a blessed reply. "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." Not to condemn the world, the man of sorrows came, but that the world might have salvation through his name. He didn't come to condemn. That wasn't his purpose to condemn, but rather to save. Christ, the Savior of sinners, came into the world to save. Yes, he loves you and he loves me. And so he didn't condemn this poor woman. And so Jesus told her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Well, that's the setting for this verse. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." You know, in John chapter 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Two things about that amaze me. First of all, light, by its very character, it has the tendency to expose and convict. And here, the Lord Jesus, he identifies himself as the I Am, the light of the world, but he didn't expose or convict this poor woman. Secondly, going back to John 1, it says that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If we go out tonight late, some of my boys enjoy having flashlights. Go to Walmart and for $3.99, get a special on a flashlight. You take a flashlight outside on a dark night. What happens if you flick on the light? The darkness, in a certain measure and to a certain degree, it leaves. It leaves, doesn't it? There's light there. Just so long as the power source is right and so on, the switch is working. You flip it on, the darkness leaves. But we read there in John 1, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's how thick the darkness is in this world that you and I find ourselves in. It's like that thick Egyptian night back there in the land of Egypt, it says that God was going to smite the land with such a darkness, so dark it could be felt. Well, that's the land we're living in. We're living in the land of darkness. Boys and girls, do we realize that? Many of us, we grow up in homes where we have the light of the precious Word of God. And sometimes we maybe get to thinking false notions that, well, everything's good here. There's no darkness here. But you know, salvation is a very individual thing. It says here, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He or she, very individual, whosoever, all through the gospel, we see that salvation is a very individual thing. Your father, your mother, they can't save you. No, the choice is up to you. Tonight, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, saith the scripture. And so, the Lord Jesus, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be found walking through a very dark world with someone who is the light of life. You know, he shows the way through this dark world. He clears the way, as it were, so that we can see our path one step at a time. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have this blessed book through the power and operation of the Holy Spirit to lead us safe through the dark world. Well, boys and girls, older one here tonight, are you walking in darkness? Or do you know this one who says, I am the light of life? I think of that verse in Proverbs, is it 4:18? It says, the path of the just is as a shining light, it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. For so many of us, as we get closer to that glorious scene just ahead of us, eternal glories gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavor. It's just getting brighter and brighter and better all the time. But how about you? Are you walking in darkness? Oh, turn from the way of darkness and come into the light this very night before it is too late. Turn over now to the next passage where the Lord Jesus identifies himself. In John chapter 10, twice over in this chapter, he identifies himself as the I Am. We can start with John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful thing this is. The Lord Jesus here identifies himself as the one through whom we can get into a place of safety. The setting for this is the fact that the Lord Jesus is bringing before us himself as the shepherd, and we are as the sheep. But here he says, I am the door. He's the door into the sheepfold. There's no other way to get into this place of safety. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 10, I think, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, have you come to Christ in order that you might be in a safe place, place of refuge? I am the door. Last evening, some of us, we came to this building. And I think perhaps some of us maybe even tried to knock on the back door and go around out front and gain entrance there through the front door. But it was to no avail. The door was locked. There was no entrance. But you know, tonight, The door of heaven is, as it were, open wide. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. The Lord Jesus tonight. It's the very door to the presence of God. But you know, you have to come to Him. He's the one that God has placed, as it were, the door to heaven. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved. What does that mean? Saved. Saved. Salvation. To be delivered from our lost and ruined and guilty condition. That every one of us, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist could say. We have this dread sin condition. And if you go out of this room tonight the same way you came in, you will continue to have that sin condition. You will not be a member of what the Lord Jesus identifies here as those who are saved. He shall be saved. Are you a lost sinner? Are you a saved sinner here tonight? Oh, may God, by the power of His Spirit, work in your soul to give you to see your lost condition. To see that the eternal God is about ready to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all, and that He raised him from the dead. And that is the man Christ Jesus. The same one who came as the Savior of the world is about ready to come as the judge thereof. And so, how's it going to be with you, sinner friend, tonight? Do you know Him as your Savior? Or will you get to know Him as your judge? There in Revelation 20, what a solemn scene. The fearful and the unbelieving and those others there, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before those angels will take you and cast you into that place of eternal banishment from a God who loves you, you will see the face of the man who was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. A lasting eternal reminder from God Himself that you could have been saved, but you rejected it. Oh, how solemn. The Lord Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so we beg you, we implore you, we beseech you as ambassadors for Christ tonight. Be reconciled to God. Become a member of this saved race. So many of us here tonight have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So important to come to God through Christ, the open door we sometimes sing to children in the Sunday school. Well, drop down now two verses to the next. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, this is the foundation of all of our blessing. The fact that the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He didn't send someone else. No, he gave himself. A ransom for us all. How blessed to consider that. 1 Timothy 2, isn't that the verse? God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. Well, the Lord Jesus came as the good shepherd. He went there to the cross of Calvary. Why? Fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That was your condition by nature. That's my condition by nature. We have this proclivity. We're so prone to wander, Mr. Darby said. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, that's our nature, to want to wander in the bypaths, the highways and byways of sin. But you know, the shepherd knew that we were going to have that nature, and so he would come, and he would identify himself there too in Luke 19, verse 10. There, when he brought blessing to the house of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. Are you lost tonight? Maybe you're here. You say, no, I'm not lost. I'm sitting back here in the third row from the back, and I'm next to Dad and Mom, and I'm safe and secure. And after the gospel meeting is over, I hope quickly in the next 25 minutes, we're going to go back. And we're going to do this and that, and no, I'm not lost. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I said before, it bears repeating, that the wrath, the judgment of God, is as a word just hanging over this world. We do well to do all we can to flee to Christ for salvation before it is too late. You're lost tonight if you don't know this blessed one, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Oh, he gave everything he could give. Even, as it were, to the very last drops of his life's blood. There, after dismissing his spirit on the cross of Calvary, after crying out triumphantly, finished! He would lay his blessed head upon his bosom, dismiss his spirit in fulfillment of John 10, later on here, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He laid down his life, laid his head down upon his breast, as it were, in full accomplishment of the will of God the Father. But yet, his blood had not yet been shed. One of the soldiers, we read there in John 19, with a spear came and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And so he gave everything, even to the last drops of his life's blood, because he knew that had been written back in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that the life, the flesh, is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that God had said to his earthly people there in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the Lord Jesus, he shed that precious blood, that blood which sustained his perfect, sinless, spotless, holy life for 33 and a half years. He gave it. And when he gave it, a fountain was opened in heaven, a fountain of cleansing and virtue and power, power from God to forgive our poor, guilty, vile, filthy sins. Those things that you and I have committed as an offense that would daily come up before the holy nostrils of God as a stench. Oh, God has provided a way by which those sins can be forever washed away. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Oh, what a blessed message. Turn over to the next chapter as our time is quickly escaping. We'll see how the Lord Jesus identifies himself next. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We'll read the next verse too. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. believest thou this? I am. Again, identifying himself as the eternal Son of God who came to reveal the heart of God to poor sinners like you and I. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, what does resurrection mean? Perhaps if we're here younger this evening, we don't understand a big word like that. But I like to think of it in simple terms as power over death. Power over death. After the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and manifested himself to the disciples there in Matthew 28 in that mountain, which he had himself appointed for them, he says in Matthew 28, I think it's verse 20, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so, what a powerful, mighty Savior we can proclaim tonight. As he stands at the right hand of the throne of God tonight, as he stands there, we sang a little bit about the fact that the house of God, the door is open, and he stands there with those mighty arms. He says, come, I want to save you, sinner friend. He overcame death. We get there in Revelation 1. I am he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. He will never again suffer for sin. No, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, that was part of his salvation, to bring us back to God. That's part of his mediatorship, to come in between us, poor, lost, guilty, vile sinners, between us and a holy God, and to bring, as it were, the two together. Blessed Savior. Well, here he identifies himself as the one who has power over death. I was speaking this afternoon with a brother. I don't see him right offhand as I quickly scan the room. Perhaps he's already gone home. But he was sharing with me the fact that, many years ago now, that his sister was quickly taken away in death. And about 2.5 years ago, I myself had a sister. Now, I'm not talking about a sister in Christ. A sister who I lived with in the same house for about 13 years. And she, too, was taken quickly in death. You know, none of us like to think about death, do we? It's not our favorite subject. We come together in a place like this. We're not all talking about dying. No, we're talking about the Lord coming. Ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We're not looking to fall asleep, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15. No, we're not looking for death. Death is not a pleasant thing. True, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus has taken the sting of death away, but it's still not a pleasant topic, is it? No, we're not looking for death. Well, here, in this chapter, the setting was a very sad setting. Death had come into a home, and there was real, genuine sorrow in this household. Dear Martha and her sister Mary, they said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, the Lord Jesus there in verse 23, we didn't read it. Thy brother shall rise again. Oh, how blessed at a time of sorrow to be able to turn to the one who is the resurrection and the life, who has conquered death. I quoted those verses already about the fact that he has conquered death. He's gone into death, but he's conquered death. And so tonight we preach a triumphant, a risen Christ. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There is a Savior tonight on high in the glory. Yes, he's not in the tomb. No, we don't proclaim just the death of Christ. We proclaim a living Christ. Yes, he died, but he liveth to make intercession at the right hand of God the Father for all those who know and love and look for him. Well, here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, or I'll read that as it reads in my margin, even though he die, shall live again. And so to have this blessed one take us, as it were, by the hand at a time of death, when death, as it were, would reach out its cold hand and cut off someone in the flower of youth, and to have his comfort at a time like that, to hear his blessed voice, it is I, be not afraid, peace be unto thee, and to know without a doubt that we'll see that blessed one again. That one again that's been taken away in death. The Lord Jesus, the blessed one, he said in John 15, I think it is, he said, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart, but I will see you again, and ye shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so I have that peace in my soul that I'll see my sister again in the glory scene above. At the funeral, we heard that when she was just a little girl of age 5, she came to her mother late one evening and she said, Mommy, you know, I'd like to go to heaven. Mommy, will you get down with me and help me pray? I want to ask Jesus to wash my sins away. And so when her time came, just 13 years later, she was absent from the body and present with the Lord. I wonder, should that happen to one of us, one of our children, or a young person tonight? We don't know. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Moses said in Psalm 90, we spend our years as a tale that is told, so teach us to number our days, and we apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, our lives are such fragile, tenuous existences. We don't know. We just don't know. And so how is it with your soul if you tonight should be called away to the portals of death? Will it be to usher you? Will death be, just as it were, a pleasant servant to usher you into the presence of the one who loved himself, gave himself for you, loved you and gave himself for you? The Apostle Paul, he had that confidence in his soul right up until the end of his life. He could say, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was about to have his head, history tells us, taken off, yet in the face of death, he had no fear. He announced to the Philippians there in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. Our brother quoted that today. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, may that be the condition of every soul that goes out of this gospel hall this evening. Turn over now for our final verse, well-known verse, John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, when man fell in the garden, We read there in Genesis 3 that he was banished from the paradise where God put him. Paradise was, as it were, forever lost. Forever lost. And man has, to this moment in time, close to 6,000 years later, been trying to regain paradise without the one who formed paradise and put man therein. Here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the fact that there is a place so far beyond any paradise. The world talks about paradise, don't they? Go on a paradise vacation. Go to this place. It's almost like heaven, and so on. They use these phrases unknowingly. Scriptural phrases, aren't they? Well, here we have the fact that God has a habitation, a dwelling place. And the Lord Jesus identifies it here as the Father's house. We sang about it. The Father's house stands open. And you know, our brother quoted this afternoon, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." All those who are here tonight, covered under the precious blood of Christ, blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has put away their sins. They're going to a place. The Apostle Paul said, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up to the third heaven. And he says, you know, it was such a wonderful place, I can't even begin to tell you about it. Words are totally incapable describing what it's like to be in the happy, holy scenes above with God the Father and with God the Son. Well, how do we get there? How do we get there? Jesus saith, Thomas, he asked the question, "Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? How can we know the way?" Psalm, how can we know the way? Is there a way? Is there a way into the holy presence of God? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God the Father but by me." So God has made it very, very exclusive. There is only one way to God. Oh, those of us who in a feeble measure go out every day and try to implore souls to be saved, to flee from the wrath to come, we hear over and over again, I'm sure many of my brethren hear this every day as I hear it, "Oh, well, that's good for you, but I have my way and you have your way and that's your opinion and I intend to get there just as well as you're going to get there." No, 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 this is very exclusive. God has made a way of escape. And we've used this illustration before. And no one knows the product better than the manufacturer. We are the offspring of God, as it says in Acts 17. And as the offspring, as the ones whom God has created, but also as the ones who have strayed from him, we have to come to God. We have to come back to God his way. Don't try and come any other. Don't try and come the way of Cain, who brought of the fruits of the ground and was wroth because God did not accept his sacrifice. No, come the way his brother came. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it, he being dead yet speaketh. Abel came to God, God's way, through the offering and sacrifice of a substitute, an offering. Well, here the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the only way back to God the Father. I am the way. no other way. I am the truth. What a solemn thing this is, to think that you and I are living in a scene that is full of violence. Three things. We see these three things, Genesis 3. Falsehood, violence, and corruption. Falsehood, violence, and corruption. Falsehood in particular is the one I want to speak about. And Pilate himself could say, what is truth? Jesus himself told Pilate, he that is of the truth heareth me. He that is of the truth heareth me. Are you of the truth tonight? Do you know this blessed one who is the truth? The truth. There's no other truth outside of God's dear Son. And the life, we already talked about that. The fact that he came to give life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, if the Lord Jesus should come tonight, our heart's desire and prayer is if he should come before the clock strikes 8 p.m. and about 90 seconds, that every seat here in this room will be empty and that those seats above will be filled. As Brother Hyland one time mentioned in an address, 4 and 20 seats, 4 and 20 elders. My seat is reserved there at the right hand of the throne of God because of what Jesus did for me. Is your seat up there reserved? Will you be there? And I? Let's just sing that in closing. Is that number 24? We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But will you be there? And I, let's just sing the first and the last verses of number 24. We know there's a bright and a glorious home. Close our eyes, we'll look to the Lord, our God, our Father. We beseech thee that if there is one here in the room who would have the audacity to leave this place, yet in their sins, that this question may linger in their conscience, our God, that by the power of thy Spirit, Thou wouldst give them no rest and sleep this night before they lay their heads down upon their pillow, or God, that they may consider whether or not they will be there in that glorious scene, that place which thou hast, our God, prepared for them that love thee. We thank thee, our God, that thou hast done all that thou couldst possibly do to save the sinner, and giving this blessed one whom we've sought falteringly to set forth as the Savior of sinners, the man Christ Jesus. Our God, we beseech thee that perhaps there would be, even this very night, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over that one sinner repenting. We ask thee for blessing on thy precious word, both here and in every place where Christ is proclaimed. We think of the Lord's Day that is before us. If left here, our God, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified.